We're good. Good afternoon. I'm Kevin. I think I know all of you, but I'm one of the old pastors here. I was a pastor in the old building, so you can imagine if it's the 30-year celebration, that says a lot. So, Pastor Hiroshi and I started an English service in the old second floor of the old wooden building with a tin roof, where he and his mother and sisters lived. Yeah, so. And from that developed the English service, and with Sandra Williams as our worship leader, and here we are. So I'm glad to be here. I'm one of the pastors, and I also pastor at Miyajima Praise Chapel, and I hope you can all come out and visit sometimes. And some of you have already been there, most of you, and please continue to support us. Thank you for your prayer support. Really appreciate it. We, very near to our church is a large area where there was a small, where there was an elementary school, I think, and there's nothing there. Now the school moved, so we borrow that from the Kucho. Kucho is the manager of the area. We borrow that from him every time we have an event. And we borrowed it for September 30th. And the weeds are about this tall in the parking lot, so nobody cares for it. I saw a guy out there cutting weeds the other day, so I have a weed whacker, and I love my weed whacker. And so I'm going to go out there tomorrow sometime and help him get rid of some weeds and maybe make an impression on the neighborhood. So I just pray it's not too hot so I don't faint and have to call an ambulance or something. So, well, I was just talking to someone and they asked me, why do you guys always, you Christians always study the Bible? And this is completely off of my, not completely, but away from my message. So I just added this. And why do we study God's word here in the international service? You know, and we all know 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All scripture is inspired by God. All scripture, right? New and old, New Testament and Old Testament. All scripture is inspired by God. Nothing outside of that is inspired by God, but all scripture is inspired by God. And is profitable for teaching. Rebuking, we don't want to do that one, but for correcting, okay, we can handle that. For training in righteousness, yes, we like that, we need that. So that the man or woman of God may be complete. We all want to be complete and equipped for every good work that God has for us, right? So that's why we're here, and that's what I told my friend. Well, the Bible is our guidebook, and so that's why I'm here. That's why all the pastors are here, your Bible teachers, your anybody who reads scripture, our worship team, we're all here because God's word is so good. It's so good. And we need God's word in our life. And we need prayer in our life as well. And you've probably heard a number of sermons on prayer over the years of your life. You've likely been in Bible studies and discussed the different kinds of prayer more than a few times. You've been in prayer meetings. Oh, by the way, Atsuya, no, he's not here, huh? Oh, you're talking about Atsuya. I'm sorry, let me just go back a little bit. Atsuya came to the service last night, came to our service at Miyajima Praise Chapel last night. And he was encouraged by Kaori to come so he could sing, because we told him that we have a good time in worship. And he came and he sang quite well. He likes to sing. And he stayed for fellowship as well. So please pray for Atsuya. Hamamura is his last name, so please continue to pray for him. So he will open his heart to Christ. Okay, so back to prayer. Pray for him. Today we're going to ask the Holy Spirit to encourage us once again regarding prayer by looking at an incident in the life of Elisha, as you can see up on the screen. This great prophet of God faced a major crisis He was surrounded by a foreign army that intended to take him captive. And Elisha was as cool as a cucumber, but Elisha's servant, not so much. So the text is not on the screen, but the text address is on the screen. So the verses are there. So I'm going to read, and you can follow along in your device or your analog Bible if you want to. So let me read. When the king of Aram, which is Syria, basically, was waging war against Israel, he conferred with his servants, "My camp will be at such and such a place." But the man of God sent word to the king of Israel, "Be careful passing by this place, for the Arameans are going down there." Consequently, the king of Israel sent word to the place the man of God had told him about. The man of God repeatedly warned the king. So this man of God, this prophet Elisha, was protecting the king of Israel, basically. The man of God repeatedly warned the king, so the king would be on his... Consequently, the king of Israel sent the word to the place the man of God had told him about. Repeatedly, the king of Aram was enraged because of this matter, and he called his servants and demanded of them, "Tell me, which one of us is for the king of Israel?" In other words, which one of you is a spy, okay? And one of his servants said, "No one, my lord, the king. Elisha, the prophet in Israel, tells the king of Israel, even the words you speak in your bedroom, too much information." So the king said, "Go and see where he is, so I can send men to capture him." When he was told Elisha is in Dothan, he sent horses, chariots, and a massive army there. They went by night and surrounded the city. Oh, by the way, this is in your bulletin if you want to follow along, if you can read that small print. So he discovered, let's see, let me go back a little bit. They went by night and surrounded the city. When the servant of the man of God got up early and went out, he discovered an army with horses and chariots surrounding the city. So he asked Elijah, "Oh, my master, what are we going to do?" Elisha said, "Don't be afraid, for those who are with us outnumber those who are with them." Then Elisha prayed, "Lord, please open his eyes," the servant's eyes, "and let him see," which is today's title. So the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he saw that the mountain was covered with horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. When the Arameans came against him, they couldn't see the chariots of fire. Elisha prayed to the Lord, "Please strike this nation with blindness." So he struck them with blindness, according to Elisha's word. Then Elisha said to them, "This is not the way, and this is not the city. Follow me, I will take you to the man you're looking for." And he led them to Samaria. When they entered Samaria, Elisha said, "Lord, open these men's eyes and let them see." So the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw that they were in the middle of Samaria. When the king of Israel saw them, he said to Elisha, "Should I kill them? Should I kill them, my father?" Elisha replied, "Don't kill them. Do you kill those who you have captured with your sword or your bow? Set food and water in front of them so they can eat and drink and go to their master." So he prepared a big feast for them. When they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away, and they went to their master. The Aramean raiders did not come into Israel's land again. Amen. The very word of God. And it's long, but it's so good. Love this story. Is this the first time some of you have heard this story? No? Everybody knows this. Okay, good. Elisha's servant went out one morning, and he looked up on the hill, and he saw a horde of enemy soldiers with horses and chariots. And he came to the conclusion they weren't just visiting or paying a little social call. So he ran back in crying. I like the other versions. "Alas, my master, you know. Oh, my master, what are we going to do?" So here's what's going on. As we just read, 2 Kings 6 shows us a wonderful and encouraging instance of God's power. Here's the setting the stage. In verses 8 through 12, we find out this king of Aramea or Syria, probably Ben-Hadad, had been raiding the nation of Israel. This was not an official war. They weren't really at war yet. They didn't like each other, but It wasn't nation against nation, but really, rather kind of like a guerrilla warfare, where the Arameans would take a limited number of troops and they'd run into Israel and cross the border, steal people's animals and maybe their kids or something, we don't know, flocks and goods, and then they would run back home. So it was an extended war. So God made Elisha aware of this, and Elisha began to warn the king of Israel, and probably Jehoram, we're not sure of that either, but he would tell them where these attacks would be, you know, planned. And the king would station troops there. And the raiders would come and see these troops from Israel and go, maybe we shouldn't raid there tonight. And the raid would be called off. So the scripture kind of implies that this happened again and again. And eventually the king of Syria, or Aramea, began to suspect that he had a spy in his ranks, right? So he had a mole. And it was leaking his plans to Israel. And so that's why he said, which one of you out there is for Israel instead of for me? So let's just move on and we'll look at the main characters in this story. And only one is named. Very interesting. Elisha's name here, Elisha the man of God, it means my God is salvation. And pretty interesting prophet. Elisha did more miracles than anyone in the Old Testament except Moses. Moses is the only one who did more miracles than Elisha. He took over from the private prophet Elijah, and when Elijah was about to be taken away, he said, well, what do you want? Why are you following me? He said, I want a double portion. I want a double portion of what you got. I want the blessing that you got, double portion of your spirit. And so Elisha said, okay, here are the conditions, and then you can have a double portion. I don't know. We don't know how that worked, but Elisha was just this prophet who was so powerful in his following of God and the miracles God worked through him. And so Elijah was a prophet who showed the anger of a holy God. But Elisha was a prophet who showed God's mercy and compassion. Different way of dealing with the people of Israel and those around Israel. So some of the miracles that Elisha did was that he parted the waters of the Jordan. If you were in this morning's service, you saw the Jordan River that Mariko Sensei took pictures of, and she actually put her hands in the Jordan River. I know a lot of people like to wade in there, and some of them even get baptized in that, but it looked like a river from southwest Louisiana or Alabama, probably, all muddy and, you know, good for catfish, but not good for baptisms, I don't think. But anyway, it looked like muddy waters. But for a reason, God had Elisha part the waters of the Jordan. And he also healed a general named Naaman, and he multiplied a small amount of olive oil for a widow. And there are others, but the king of Aram, or Syria, basically represents the enemy of God's people in this story. Even though God's people in Israel were not following God wholeheartedly at that time, God still had his promises to his people, and he was keeping the promises even though they weren't. God was keeping his side of the covenant. The people were not. And the king of Israel, God was having Elisha protect him. So we have the king of Aram and we have the king of Israel. Then we have the servant of the man of God. He was kind of like a secretary, a disciple. Prophets in the Old Testament had sometimes many followers. And this was kind of like a new Christian, maybe the church secretary. And so he was out one morning and he saw these troops on the hills. The troops were the kind of elite troops like we have in the U.S. Marine Corps Force Recon, the Navy SEALs, Army Rangers, those kind of things, you know, the crack troops. They would go into a place, make a mess, you know, get rid of somebody, and come back out. So kind of an equivalent of those. Okay, so let's look at the prayer. And so when the servant, we don't have to read it again. So when Elijah's servant saw the horses and chariots and a great army surrounding the city where he and Elisha were, he was naturally afraid. He knew that there was little chance of escaping or surviving an attack from so many. And he knew this. He was afraid, naturally. Oh, I don't have the stick. Do I change the slide? Okay. We're on number 3 already. So. Thank you. There we go. Okay, so that's what we just talked about, and there we are now, if you want to follow along. Okay. So he didn't think they would be able to escape. He was worried. He said, Master, what are we going to do? But the point is, where did he go? Who did he go to when he had this fear? He went to his master. And we also notice that Elisha gave his servant a reason not to fear. And this was not empty hope or just wishful thinking. It was a real reason for confidence. Even if the servant couldn't see this. You know, when the servant of the man of God got up and went out, he saw this. And Elisha said, don't be afraid. For those who are with us outnumber those who are with them. Elisha didn't pray is interesting, I think. He didn't pray that God would change anything in the situation. Okay? He didn't pray that. He didn't say, God, make these guys go away. Send the Israeli army out here to protect us. Didn't pray that he would change anything in this situation. His only request was that his servant could actually see the reality of the situation. And God answered Elisha's very simple prayer. Now, I don't know where this servant was in his walk with Christ, and we're all at different levels in our spiritual growth. Last night we studied Revelation 3:20 in the church at Laodicea. And we found that although the church had probably at one time been very hot in their faith, they were now lukewarm as individuals and as a body of Christ. So there are times when we can go up and down in our faith as believers. We can be hot and cold. God prefers that we be hot in our faith toward him. And I don't know about this young assistant of the prophet. But even when we're in our low times spiritually, God can open our eyes. God opened his eyes. He didn't have the faith to open it, but somebody else prayed for him. Somebody stood in the gap for him. His master, his teacher, the person discipling him stood in his place and prayed for him. So God may do it through the word someone else speaks. But it's a work of spiritually opening eyes. It's a good work and a work that ultimately belongs to God. We leave it up to God. We say, God, open my friend's eyes. Open my brother's eyes. Open my sister's eyes. Help her to see. So when the servant's eyes were opened, the servant saw the reality that he couldn't see before. Somebody prayed for him. He saw that there was really more support that he didn't realize with him and Elisha than the enemy assembled against them. This lack of perception on the part of this servant didn't make the reality, the spiritual army, any less real, right? It's still there. The army's still there. Even though we don't perceive it, Even though we don't understand it, God is working on our behalf. In front of us, beside us, behind us. God is moving. If there are 50 people who don't see something, don't believe something, it doesn't invalidate what we see and what we believe as Christians. People might not understand why you're here in Japan. What are you doing here? This place is unbearable. It doesn't matter. They don't see the reality that we see and we will see. We trust in God to show them that someday. Well, why do we talk about horses and chariots here? It's hard to imagine right now the sophisticated weaponry that is being employed in the current war between Russia and the Ukraine. It boggles my mind, and I'm sure yours too, the one-upmanship that's going on in this insane war and other wars around the world. Well, of course, they didn't have the sophistication in that day, but horses and chariots were the most sophisticated and mighty, powerful military instruments of their day. But the invisible army of God had much, much more firepower than the horses and the chariots of the Aramaeans. The spiritual army had chariots of fire. They were God's army. And they were all around God's man, Elisha. F.B. Meyer, a Christian pastor, evangelist, Bible teacher from years ago, said, If our eyes were opened, we should see the angel hosts as an encircling fence of fire. But whether we see them or not, they are certainly there. Amen. Verse 18, let me read it again. When the Aramaeans came against him, Elisha prayed to the Lord, please strike this nation with blindness. So he struck them with blindness according to Elisha's word. I'm sorry. I got to remember to do that. I click it here and it doesn't go there. We have such a good system at Miyajima. So simple. Just Apple TV. Just hook it up to my... So the enemy soldiers, of course, couldn't see the spiritual army. So they didn't hesitate to approach Elisha, but just as he had prayed that God would give sight to the servant, now he's praying, God, strike them with blindness, right? Very interesting. It sounds harsh. But actually, this, I think, is Elisha's mercy. He could have done something different. If you read further back in what happened in the past with prophets of God, they would just take out the army. I would give me some more fire, you know. Woof, gone. End of story, end of attack. But this wasn't what happened. Elisha was merciful. Elijah, his predecessor, wouldn't have been that merciful. But God answered his prayer just as he previously answered the prayer for the servant. God shows that in his wisdom, he deals with people in a different way. And we don't think he served, he rendered them totally blind so that they could see nothing at all. It's a kind of blindness. They wouldn't have been able to follow him as they did back into Syria. They couldn't distinguish who he was. They couldn't see, oh, this is Elisha, this is the guy we're looking for. But it was a kind of, I don't know if it was physical or mental or some kind of cloud. Well, we just don't know, and scholars aren't sure. But logically, they had to have some kind of physical sight to be able to follow him into Syria. God might have just been confusing them. That kind of blindness, like the COVID thing with a brain fog, might have been a brain fog. They couldn't see who Elisha was, and they couldn't see where they were going, so it was kind of a partial blindness here. And then we have Elisha's third prayer. Then Elisha said to them, "Not this is not the way, and this is not the city. Follow me, and I'll take you to the man you're looking for." Now, here I think Elisha's kind of telling a technical truth, but he's certainly being deceptive, isn't he? Is it okay for a believer of God to kind of tell a white lie sometimes? Right? Can a Christian be a spy? You know, I mean, I don't know. These kind of things. I think it'd be kind of cool if God called a Christian to be a spy. I wonder, could we be an assassin? Jesus, I pray that that guy repents right now. Up, too late. Psh. All right. My brain works kind of that way. Former Marine, sorry about that. So, he told the technical truth, but certainly he intended to deceive. He said, "I'll bring you to the man you're looking for," and he actually did. When their eyes were open, Elisha said, "Here I am." But he did lead them back to their country, the capital city of the kingdom, and which was an unfriendly place there, and he took them back. And and it just kind of goes along with what I preached last night. Revelation 3:20, the church at Laodicea. They had problems with their spiritual vision, and they were being deceived. They were a wealthy town, a town that was a town of fashion. They were socially up the ladder. They had a lot of money. They had banks. They had investment counselors. And Jesus said, you still can't see well. You just can't see. Put some medicine in your eyes so that you can see. Come to me and I'll give you that. I'll give you those things. I'll give you what you need. And here the truth is the same. This shows us that the people who are blind are easily deceived. Those who are spiritually blind, even more so, easily deceived. These men were blind, and they were allowing Elisha to take them to where they didn't want to go, not to where they should be. And if we're a Christian, if we're a believer, and we're not walking closely with the Lord, we can get that kind of fog, thinking we're okay, thinking we're going where we should be going. And we need Christ in our lives to clear that up for us. We need Jesus to help us get our sight back. And Jesus says, "Come back to me, and I'll give that to you." So, let me read. I don't have it on the screen, so I'm just going to read it for you. Verses 21 through 23, I think it's in your bulletin. One more time, I'll read it. When the king of Israel saw them, so he took them back to the king of Israel. He said to Elisha, "Should I kill them? Should I kill them, my father?" Elisha replied, "What? Why do you want to do that? Don't kill them, you fool. Have mercy." I'm adding a little flavor there. "Do you kill those you have captured with your sword or your bow? Set food and water in front of them so they can eat and drink and then go to their master." So the king of Israel, who was their enemy, prepared a big feast for them. When they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away. And they went to their master. The Aramean raiders did not come into Israel's land again. Wow. Instead of killing these enemy soldiers, Elisha commanded the king of Israel to treat them with kindness and generosity. Wow. Is that a picture of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? This practice of answering evil with good at that very moment successfully changed the policy of those raiders from Syria. At the very last verse, the Aramean raiders didn't come into Israel's land anymore. He could have called down fire from heaven and that would have ended the raids as well. But God, through Elisha, said, enough. Let's kill them with kindness and generosity. Let's work on their hearts and change them that way. So let's look at the reviews of the prayers, the three prayers. Verse 17, Elisha simply prayed, Lord, please open the servant's eyes and let him see. God answered Elisha's prayers just like that. He could see the invisible army. And in verse 18, he said, please strike this nation with blindness. And it was the army that had come. And they were, what's going on? Brain fog. Verse 20, Lord, open these men's eyes and let them see. Wow. Powerful prayers, all three. So, differences and advantages for us as New Testament believers. New Testament believers can pray in Jesus' name. Elisha had a special anointing from God, a double portion of Elijah's spirit. Spirit of the Lord, double portion. I don't know how that works. But it was a temporary thing. And only for Elisha at that time. For the particular work God had for him to do in the Old Testament. But we can pray in Jesus' name. When Jesus ascended to heaven after he'd been on the cross, died and rose from the dead, when he ascended into heaven, he became our advocate, our go-between to the Father, our lawyer, our attorney to speak on behalf of us. Well, praying in his name is for us to acknowledge and remember that Jesus Christ is the only way, that our standing before the Father is based on the finished work of Christ and the cross. We come to him in prayer, not because of our own works, not because of our own efforts, not because of our merit, but we come simply in the name of Jesus, because of the work he's done on the cross. And Jesus is in heaven, we know, standing on our behalf before God the Father and making a way for you and I to have access to the Father as well. We have that now. We have that advantage. So we go, wow, Elisha, these great prayers. Look at this great work he did. He didn't have this. And we do. Jesus can intercede before the Father to the uttermost, the older versions of the Bible say. But another version says, at all times. And here's the contrast between a human priest of the Old Testament and the role of Jesus as our priest. The human priest only could intercede temporarily. But the role of Jesus as priest is one where he intercedes forever and ever on behalf of all his people. We should never forget that Jesus is now in heaven, advocating on our behalf against the accusations of the enemy against us. And they are there. We don't see the enemy against us. We don't see it. But the enemy is standing against us. Jesus paid for our sin once and for all on the cross. He took our sin that we might take on his righteousness. That comes with a lot. I wanted to add this, but some other time. Double impunity. It's just a theological term that means he gave us so, he took away our debt, and then he gave us everything. And he did that for us. Took away our debt and gave us his righteousness. As a result, we are now accepted as blameless before God, and we can boldly approach the throne maybe even more so than Elisha did. So what can we learn as believers from Elisha and his servant? It's up there? Yeah, okay. Remember, the servant was panicking, right? Master, what are we going to do? But he went to his master. He went to the right place. When we feel overwhelmed, we can go to our master. We can go to Jesus. We can go to the Father through Jesus. We can pray for those in Christ that we serve to have their spiritual eyes open. We can go to God to interrupt the plans of those who oppose God's work. Have you ever felt that way? No matter what, where you go, what you do, which direction you turn, trying to do something for God, somebody is trying to stymie that. I'm not talking about when we mess up because of our own foolishness. I'm talking about when the enemy is obviously against us, we can go and say, God, make them stop. Make them quit. And we can pray for our unbelieving friends and neighbors and people around this church, people we work with, have their eyes open. I wouldn't advise doing it in front of them, but you know, I mean, it might be kind of tough. You might get a reaction you're not expecting, though. But pray for your unbelieving. I pray for my family members especially to have their eyes open. Elisha did. And the last one, of course, be unexpectedly gracious and kind to those opposing you. I know it's not always easy. But let's see what God will do. Like the army that surrounds Elisha, evil surrounds us. God is with us as he was with Elisha. I believe this evil, Satan, however you want to put it, instigated the forces to try to stop Elisha. But God was ahead of them. If any of you or any of us are in tune with what God is doing in the Hiroshima Iwakuni area, this whole area, that you are anywhere in Japan, anywhere in the world, and you are earnestly seeking to do His will and to find God's direction for your life, be aware that you're going to be opposed by evil. It's going to happen. You can't see it, but God doesn't want you to be surprised by it. But also remember that our God is always ahead of the enemy. He's always ahead of the enemy. Just like he was in this story. He was ahead of the Arameans. And he is working out his purposes for our lives. And God will prevail. Let's remember that. So, right? He's always ahead of the enemy, and his purposes will prevail. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Lord, I pray that we will take away from your word today every lesson that you have for us. Lord, we will stand and pray, knowing that we belong to you, we're your children, and that Jesus, our Savior, intercedes on our behalf. And we can have confidence that we can go to your throne with our needs and that you hear us. And Lord, let us remember that you're always ahead of the enemy. You're not on equal ground with those who oppose us. You're way ahead. Remind us that you will prevail. The enemy will not, cannot prevail over your plans. Lord, strengthen our faith. renew and strengthen our prayer lives. Help us to trust you. Stand on your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.